No one's healing in the homes where you're working at. It doesn't. No one's going around healing those people. They won't happen. We have people being treated for snake bites because no one can heal them in Texas. But the serum can that they get. And on it goes. In Tennessee, they have that St. Jude's Hospital that the golf tournament supports and all. And Brother Percy Peters' daughter would love to be healed. She has it's a multiple sclerosis. And, you know, she's still alive. But she realizes she's going to get a new body when she gets raptured. And she knows the Lord. Amen. But Brother Percy has that finger missing, and whatever finger is missing, and why don't they come and heal my fingers? I need my healing and all. I put it on the TV, like I said, it didn't grow back. Look at that sign, the Texas Longhorn sign. Anyway, but no healing. There's no healing. I'm telling you, this is when Peter healed. What did the people start doing as he was walking along the way?
His shadow
healed people. Mm-hmm. Paul, they started rubbing handkerchiefs on him and sending him out as healing people. And it doesn't happen today. If we had a phenomenal healing, the hospitals would be emptied out in less than 2 days. I guarantee all of us would go find somebody that's sick and take them. You need to go see this thing. That's why when we get something that helps our health, we jump on it and say, tell me more. Like this little thing I've been having, and it's helped me a lot. People want to have a little bit of help in their physical health to at least, to the end, have a successful life to the end so it won't be so decrepit. That's why we take vitamins and other things. And we know that we're not going to get healed. But anyway, 2 Timothy, here it is.
You need help
here before. Yeah. That's right. Be thou therefore not ashamed, or be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, what was that testimony?
2 Timothy. Oh,
chapter 1, verse 8. What was the testimony of the Lord?
Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony.
Come on, you know it. It's 26 words.
No, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4.
The gospel of Christ. The testimony that Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again. It cuts across all the lines. That's why you've seen people that have come here who rejected the gospel not come back and get mad or get upset, because it cuts to the heart of the thing that says we are sinners in need of a Savior.
What was that scripture?
Which one?
1
Corinthians
1. No.
1 Corinthians 5. 1 through 5, but 3 through 3 and 4. I believe it's 3 and 4. The gospel of Christ. Or 4 and 5.
15.
I'm sorry, what did I say? 5? Oh, 15. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 through 5 will give you the whole thing of the text, but 3 and 4, 5 and 6, or 4 and 5.
Somewhere in there, right?
Okay.
We'll jump in
here for a second. It was a coffee this morning, man. Now,
it's three.
Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Why would we be ashamed of Paul? Because the gospel that God gave to him cuts across everything and says we're no good, we need a Savior, and that in order to have everything you have, you got to give up everything you have. Amen. Sort of like the disciples. But you give up in the Lord. You don't stop working. But you realize that you have nothing to offer the Lord except, okay, I'll take the gift. Thank you. I'm saved because He died for my sins. Sure. Now, the Lord, as we said last night, God was in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself because of the cross of Christ. All right, we're reconciled. Now be ye reconciled to God. God is not mad at the world. I wanted to take some time to read some of these hymns on this judgment. This hymn book tells you you have no hope because you're going to stand in the judgment. I hope I make it. I hope I was good enough. I hope I did enough for my Savior. I hope you did too, because you're going to be measured. If you think you're going to get to heaven by your good works, you're going to go to judgment seat. And you're going to be measured by one thing, perfection. The man who was on the cross, did you keep the whole law? No. Did you live by faith? No. So you're going to be standing in front of the Lord of the creation, the creator of the universe, and you're going to be judged by His standard. And you will come up short. I will come up short if we go by that standard. Every religion, whether it be Baptist, Amish, Mennonite, Presbyterian, that preaches that you have to do something plus Christ, you lose. There's the wrong answer. It's like Jeopardy. Wrong answer, wrong answer, wrong answer. There's one right answer. Trust Christ. And then, you want to count the blessings that God has for you? Start with Romans chapter 1. Go through Romans to Philemon and see what God has prepared for those that love Him in this life. I'm not saying it's perfect. Goodbye friends that you thought were friends. Goodbye religious system, because they'll throw you out. And goodbye to sadness and defeat, depression, because I promise you, by the Word of God, I had it happen to me where I was wanting to drop dead, and because I was saved, but I couldn't fight the depression. But after 30 days of seeing who I was in Christ, I thought, I have so much to live for. It's all there. But if you want to have the joy, you've got to start with one thing. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and of me His prisoner. Turn to John chapter 13 and see this. Everyone says they're following the Lord and they love the Lord. But let me ask you, really, are they doing it when you read this verse? We're following the Lord, but you guys down there are really weird. You follow this man named Paul. Well, you know what the disciples followed? The Lord. You know who Israel followed? Moses. Moses gave them the law. And what was it always called? The law of Moses, or Mosaic law, or this, that. Even the law, the Lord said, what does Moses say to you? Well, they understood what that meant. When Moses was at the mount, he got the law. He didn't write it, but he delivered it to the children of Israel and taught it to them. So they always considered it, what did Moses say? Well, what did the Lord say? Da, 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 da. Well, he said this, look in verse 20. Watch this progression. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Now reverse it. He that rejects whomever I send, rejects me. And he that rejects me, rejects him that sent me. Now, turn to Acts chapter 22. There is another passage, and I'm not thinking of right now, that talks about the reverse, as I just read it. It reverses. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. He was telling the Pharisees that. So, Acts chapter 22. And he's recounting his testimony before King Agrippa. And look at verse 10. And this is after he says, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Look in verse 18. And verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was coming into Jerusalem, this passage is in Acts chapter 18 when it happens, that even while I was praying in the temple, I was in a trance and saw Christ saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. These are the believers of John and Peter. They're getting tired of hearing that Paul's cutting down the Moses, which he's not, but they get word back that's going on, and these believers are getting upset. But it's like the testimony is being sent out about this place. We're cultists, and we're doing crazy things and bouncing off the walls and whatnot. All the silly things that are passed around. And the truth, all we are sitting around studying the Word of God and seeing if it agrees with what the Word, what I say, or what Barry or anyone else says agrees with the Word of God. That's all we're doing. We're just studying. And then look at verse 20. And when the blood of thy martyr was Stephen was shed, I was also standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And Christ, he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this one word, this word, and then lift up their voices and said, kill him. He said, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. That's us. Mm-hmm. Now, this is one of the reasons they got mad at the word. He was speaking in Hebrew. The Hebrew for Gentiles is goyas. I will send you far hence to those dogs out there. And they gave audience this word, said, Isaiah says, no. because they were living in the kingdom gospel, where it says, "Arise, shine, for the light has come, for the glory of the Lord is risen, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light." They realized that when the kingdom come, way over here, the thousand-year reign, that all the Gentiles will come to the light. And what is that light? Somebody sitting up there on this mountaintop in a city, and the light is just shining over the whole earth. I'm going to see what that is during the thousand-year reign. Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen. And they'll come to that light. But here, Paul says, "I'm going to send you far hence to the Gentiles, because this program of the kingdom offered here and here and here is being rejected." So Israel is going downhill. That's why in Romans, when he wrote Romans in Acts chapter 20, they haven't completely fallen yet. So he said, have they fallen to never give up again at this time? No, it hasn't happened yet. Acts 28 pronounces a curse. "Seeing will not hear, and hearing you will not understand. Warning of Isaiah, and they left, reasoning among themselves, never to believe again." And then about four years later, whack, Israel's gone. There's no more Israel. So, all you people on the internet that want to follow Christ in the earth and appear before the Lord 3 times a year, like the disciples, Peter, James, and John, had to still do, because Jesus told them, all that the Pharisees bid you do, by the law, do. Just don't do as they do, because they're hypocrites. They say and don't do. When Christ, 1 week before he was crucified, said, all that the Pharisees bid you do, they're teaching the law, do it. Because it's the law. What did the law say do? Appear before Jerusalem, before me, 3 times a year. You can't go to Jerusalem and appear in the temple, because there's no temple. There's none. They appeared before the Lord. Several times Paul went back to keep the feast of Pentecost, to keep this feast over here at Jerusalem, to appear before the Lord 3 times a year, because he was still a Jew that was trying to win some of the Jews. He was going to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He didn't give up his heritage, but he didn't push it as the gospel of Christ. But he realized, as some of you realize, that to reach some of your friends, some things we have to do in order to walk into the door to talk with them. If I come up there dressed in my clothes that I did yesterday, they'd probably toss me out, my shorts and shirt, and no beard or whatnot. Oh, you're weird, really strange. It's 32 degrees and you're in short shirt. That's all I have in Texas. But I have coats. What's a coat? And it never snows there, rarely. But anyway, the thing is Paul was going to the Jew first, so he kept the feast as often as he could. And so that's why we don't keep Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, because you have to keep the law. Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. But people say it's just to keep the letter of the law, or keep the spirit of the law. No, he wasn't lying. People say Jesus was, he really didn't mean to sell everything he had. But later on in that same passage, you'll see that Peter understood exactly what Jesus said. Lord, we've left everything. What's in it for us? He said it 3 times. What's in it? What's really in it for us? I tell you the truth. You 12 will judge the 12 tribes of Israel sitting on 12 thrones. And they knew what that was. Peter's eyes just, bing, bing. Oh, that's what I want. That's what's for me. That's what he's going to do. Sitting on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. And guess who was sitting there in that group while Jesus was saying that? Judas Iscariot. Did he have that opportunity? Yeah. He hadn't rejected the Lord yet. Sure. What happened when... In fact, the very end, at the Final Supper, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. What did they say? Oh, we know it's Judas, that evil guy. He's stealing all the money. What did they say, actually?
No, who would I?
Lord, is it me? They were worried because it was them. They had no idea that it was Judas. And even when he left, they didn't know he left because he kept the money. It was, Lord, go give some to the poor. They had no idea until it was all over with. Mm-hmm. And said, I hope it's not me. I don't want to be that one. So see how all these things, when you don't follow who Lord has sent to you, confusion reigns. Mm-hmm. That's why we have people singing songs like here, I hope I make it to that judgment. Okay, I hope I've done enough for my Savior. So he'll say, come on in. That's nonsense. What utter ludicrous that tells you that you have to work to get to please a God who said, I'm going to send my only son, he's going to die a brutal death on me, he's not going to say a word, he's not going to raise his voice, they're going to pull his beard out, put a crown of thorns on him, give him 39 stripes with the cat of nine tails, put a robe on him, let the blood coagulate and start hardening, rip the robe off, and hit him again, buffet him, make him carry his cross. He can't carry it all the way, has someone else to carry it. And during that time, they ask him, they're crying for him. He said, don't cry for me, cry for yourselves. During that time. And he goes to the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They have no clue what they're doing. And that's forgiven. But rejecting the Holy Spirit, who's going to bring that message to these people here in Acts chapter 2, if you reject that message, you're toast. And that's what happened to Israel. They became toast, and they started falling. But the riches of God's mercy came to us because of the fall of Israel. It was first given to Paul to preach to these Gentiles inside the synagogue to provoke the Jews to jealousy so they would come back. And he was begging them. Paul said, my heart's desire is that Israel might be saved. And so we reject the testimony of Paul for a message that's going to bring us under bondage. And we wonder why we have no peace. We wonder why we have no joy. We wonder why it's total chaos in our minds and hearts. You want peace? Follow Paul. 11 times it says, follow me. Follow Paul. Follow my doctrine. And people recoil at that. Let me tell you an example. When I first heard the message of rightly dividing, the second summer, actually, after I'd heard it, it was a year, I was living in a little small park, and there was a guy that moved right across from me. He had just separated from his wife. Well, you don't want anyone to finish separating. You want them to get back together. So I made friends with him. We started talking and sharing things, and he was hurt deeply. I understand. But he was hurt and cut to the heart. But he pulled in James, and he was going to his Bible. See what she's doing to me? And I'm thinking, man, you need to forgive your wife. Right now there's a lot of bitterness, and y'all are just separated. What's going on? So we started sharing a little bit about, and I started slipping in things about rightly dividing the word of truth. And I paid for the dinner too. As we're coming back to the dinner, I shared, you know that the Bible says we must follow the Apostle Paul in his doctrine and follow him, and it says it 11 times. Brother, I thought I'd lit a firecracker, about 25 stacks of it. Boom! No, we don't. We follow the Lord Jesus. Or, no, we follow Jesus. We follow him when in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not 30 minutes, about 3 to 5 minutes right on the way to home, he's just blowing up, and I have no way of escape because he's driving. And I'm scared. He's screaming all the way down there, I don't want to talk about this anymore. We follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus in the Gospels. Let me tell you what happened 2 weeks later. The man who's following Jesus has another woman in his trailer that's not his wife. He stole someone's motorcycle and he's riding around on it and finally gave it back before the guy reported him. This is the man who's going to follow Jesus. Brother, I tell you what, you reject Paul, you reject what the Lord has for you, you're going to go on a downward spiral. Because you opened yourself up to say, come on in, Satan, take over. Here's why Paul said, be thou not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord unto me. Look at 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. You look this up in the Greek, it says definite not. No way, Jose, no baptize. But he sent up 12 other men to baptize. To preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What is one of the biggest things that churches require when they choose a pastor, especially in the denominational system? What's beside their name? PhD. Or THD. A doctorate. Because it shows you're a learned man. And have you ever heard some of these guys on the radio? I mean, hopefully you're not driving because it'll put you to sleep. It's pitiful. I listen to them going up to Arlington when I go up and share the Word of God with the Arlington group. And there's a guy at a First Church of certain city in a big city in Texas. And he is an orator with wisdom of words. It's fancy. It has no meaning because it has no words of the gospel of Christ. Look, it says in verse 18, here's why they should be not therefore ashamed. For the preaching of the cross is to them that have no hope and perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Whenever you see the word power, where it says, for instance, in the ever learning and ever coming unto the knowledge of the truth, and professing themselves to be religious and they have no power, it's because they have no gospel. There's no power. Preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Now watch, verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Every wise person says you have to work your way to God. It's the only way to get there. And will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the arguer, the speaker of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God. The world even uses God's own wisdom. A lot of your self-help books have quotes from the Bible showing how the Bible is right about many things about our life, just living in this life. But the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. All your friends that have gotten saved here, what do they hear? The gospel of Christ. The foolishness of preaching. The people that say that we're bouncing off the wall and doing things that are cult-like. And yet, they get here and get saved, or they leave here and get saved, and we hear a rejoicing testimony. What's going on in other churches? They don't have this type of testimony going on. Why aren't people getting saved when they go to these other churches and come out with a smile on their face and joy? Something happened to me. Because there's no power, there's no gospel, and they can give a flip what the Lord says. We're going to do it our way. Take God's book and shove it. We're going to do it our way. And what do you reap? A whirlwind. Why do you think that even your great Mennonite and Amish churches are having trouble with their young people growing up and seeing the fallacy of this whole thing and saying, I don't want any of this. That's what happened to me in the Baptist church. I don't want any of this. We're not supposed to talk to our neighbor next door whose husband is dying of cancer. I knew who he was. But they drink and they smoke. So we can't associate with them. They're bad people. We're just as bad.
Amen.
We are. I know what happened to our family. I know some things my brothers don't know. We were just as bad during this time, and we're condemning this family. I was only 11 years old, but I wonder why we couldn't play with this boy that was my own age, because his parents drank and smoked.
Ooh,
what do you think they needed? They needed a Savior too. The man died without Christ, went to hell. And we didn't care. We were in our Baptist church. We were good people. We're better than you. Ha, 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 ha. That's what we say. My hat's bigger than your hat. We're better than you. Ha, 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 ha. Go to hell. We don't care. And why do the other people don't want to come to the church? They get your noses stick up in the air. You self-righteous hypocrites. We don't want to have anything to do with you. You have nothing. You have nothing to offer. You young people, were they happy and joyful in the places? No! They're miserable. Why do they lean forward and fall asleep on each other? I don't know. That's terrible. When I go to the fellowship at New Braunfels, every day, for probably about 5 years, until I started going to the Bible studies to try to teach and all, there was another man sat next to me, and every day, or every week, we turned to each other, can it get any better than this? I don't know. This week sure was good. The Word of God is just so phenomenal. And I left every week going ready to kick the door down somewhere and find somebody that wanted to get saved. Every week. It was so exciting. And when I had to miss, it was terrible. I wanted to hear the Word of God, and I wanted to hear it right and divided. I wanted people to have the joy I have. Not my lifestyle. I mean, I don't have a ton of money. That's all right. But I have joy. I have peace. I have happiness. My mom always says, oh, it looks like you have a happy life. Yeah, I do, Mom. Would you like to know about it? No. I want to be miserable. I'm serious. I love my mom. She has a hard time at the retail. If you work retail, sometimes you want to take the customers and do a few head knocks on them, and the customer's not always right,
yeah.
As you well know. But you got to treat them like that, and the stress she has, just because the way things are. Oh, this world's coming to falling apart. I know. Evil men shall wax worse and worse. There's not going to be any revival. We're praying for one. Good luck. There's not going to be a revival until the Lord comes. We're gone. There's a revival of evil. So, anyway, look at this, verse 27, or 26, or 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many men, wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the rich people and all. No, He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and chosen the weak things of this world to confound things which are almighty. Do you know, Brother Bob, the geologist? Did you know about that flood in 2002 in Canyon Lake in Texas? It went over the spillway, the dam, there at Canyon Lake Dam. And what happened over there in the Colorado River, supposedly it took a million years, in 4 hours, created out a football field wide, 150 feet deep in 4 hours. Carved it right out of rock. It was phenomenal because of the power of that water. It was 1,012 feet long and 12 feet high, a wall of water coming over the spillway. And it just cleaned out if you wanted to have your cedar trees cleaned out, let the water come down. Boom, they're gone. And then all of a sudden it started digging. And a new river is just formed in 4 hours. We went over there about 2 weeks after the flood. You can see some of these college campuses coming with here, and these guys, you can hear them. Wow, kind of questions your thing about evolution, doesn't it? And the professor, believe it did. It makes you start thinking, if this happened in 4 hours, and it took 1,200 million years to carve out the Grand Canyon. This rock's pretty hard there in Texas, right there at that limestone.
What lake was that?
Canyon Lake, right there off in New Braunfels. So it wiped it out. I was there while I was still cutting it out. It was just, I can't believe what I'm watching. It was phenomenal. It was beautiful to me. But I had never seen that much water, and it never crossed the spillway. You know, let the world believe what it wants to believe. The Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. If they won't believe it, just go on to the next person. Next, invite somebody else. Encourage somebody else. If a person wants to be sad and depressed, let them be sad and depressed. You've helped them as much as you can. You gave them the truth. What do they want to do? Be sad. Men love darkness rather than light. We want them to have joy and peace, and it comes only through Jesus Christ. But they reject the truth. I'm encouraging you, you're younger than I'm going to say young people, grasp hold of it like a vice grip grasping hold a pipe, and you hold on it and tie it together and then weld it together and never let go. You will never regret it. I have not regretted 1 minute since I found this truth, especially after the 30 days of Bible study. Well, I tell you what, I did have one regret. I wish I had found it when I got saved because of 25 years of religion just ruined me for a while. One of the things was after I got saved, my radar was always open to hear the truth of God's Word. I was in Texas going to school at the history building, and I was up on the third floor, and this is a very old building, so when you talk, it echoes. And in the stairwell, I heard two guys going down from my Greek class who were navigators. And I heard the statement, oh, that group is just Paul worshipers. And I remember that statement, Paul worshipers? What do they mean by that? And I thought about that. Paul worshipers, why would you worship Paul? Well, that's what we're called, people who talk about the doctrine of Romans to Philemon, Paul worshipers. We just concentrate on the work of Paul. Well, we concentrate on the Word of God. But your doctrine, what's written specifically to you, is in Romans to Philemon. And you rightly divide even that part to see what's not. Because Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. Well, we don't go to the Jew first anymore. We just go to anyone and everyone. You want to hear you get saved? Let me tell you all about it. And I realized that as this group, as we meet together, we have a lot more in cord and we share things. And out there, the world just doesn't want to hear it. But one day you're going to run into somebody that's going to hear it. And like you have had before, you've had some friends that have trusted Christ and you realize they've been made free. Not set free, made free. When you set the dog free, it just takes off running, doesn't it? It doesn't have any place to go. But when you make it free, I always think about the old pipelines we used to set there when we put a pig into the pipeline, and this is a foam pig, and you shoot it through with air pressure to clean out the pipeline. Well, man, it's going a specific direction through that pipeline. We're making it free, and when it comes out, boop, it comes out and cleans it and does its job and goes out where it's supposed to go. Perfectly. Made to go a certain direction. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. Paul's epistles is what's going to give you the doctrine. Turn over to 1 Timothy. And I know I'm going 90 miles an hour. I feel like I have to cover everything before I leave. But you'll have some wonderful guys You got Brother Richard coming pretty soon. Mm-hmm. That's going to be wonderful. He's a wonderful guy. I still, if he doesn't believe this, but I still remember his first message I ever heard on the promises of God. Why did David go out in the strength he did to face Goliath? David's probably all of 5'7", if he was that. Goliath is 9'6". Well, it's because he had a lot of faith. Mm-hmm. Faith in what?
He said the battle is the Lord's.
That's true. What did he have faith in?
God.
Well, he asked God, but what did God give him? What'd you say?
Promise.
A promise! The promises of God. I will bless that bless you and curse him that curses you. You're defiling our army. These are the armies of God. You've defiled the armies of the living God. You're doomed. I want to take your head off. You're 9'6". I'm 5'7". I have a slingshot. You have a sword. You're professional. I'm a kid. But you've insulted my God. You're done. I'm going to take your head off and cut you off. And all the world may know that there is a God of Israel.
Amen.
That's what happened. He had the promises of God. You bless our army, you're going to be our friend. If you curse us, you're toast. That's what he had, the promises of God. The promises of Abraham. That's your land, and everyone that blesses you, I'll bless. One of David's favorite kings outside Israel was Hiram. Hiram blessed David, and the Lord blessed Hiram because he blessed David, the Israel. Hiram was a very successful king in Syria. And he blessed David because he recognized there is a God in Israel. And so Hiram was blessed because he recognized there was a God in Israel. The Queen of Sheba, was she blessed? Yeah, I want to come hear the wisdom of God in this king of yours. And she left and gave Solomon tons of stuff and said, there is a God in Israel. Boy. And then the Lord Jesus used her to condemn the Pharisees because the queen of South, Sheba, which was a black queen, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and a greater than Solomon is here.
Oh, wow.
So, and you reject me. So anyway, I told you to turn to 1 Timothy, turn to 1 Timothy chapter...
That was good.
All right. Look at this. Verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, the doctrine that Paul's been teaching, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, have a pure heart and a good conscience and faith and fame. Now look at verse from which some having swerved have turned aside. Thunder, vain jangling, just wondrous talking. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whether whereof they affirm. Everyone wants to teach you, you need to do this, this, and this, but they don't understand what they're teaching. They put men and women under bondage and condemnation, and they don't understand why this congregation is just not getting it. Because they don't know what they're talking about. There are 613 laws, as I've said before. We couldn't keep them if we wanted to. And people say, I keep the Ten Commandments. Do you have a picture of an animal in your house? You aren't keeping the Ten Commandments. Have you resisted what the Lord's told you to do through His Word lately? Then you haven't taken God's name in vain. You've resisted the Holy Spirit who gives you the Word, blaspheming the Word of God. God takes His name seriously. Do you know what Psalms 138 says? 2 says, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. And what are the first thing charismatic churches want to do? Let's go praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And God has magnified His word above thy name. Ask any charismatic what the apostle to the Gentiles is, and it'll look at you and go, what in the world are you talking about? What apostle? Gentiles? Are we Jews? No. What's the gospel of Christ? Well, ask Jesus in your heart. They don't have any clue. I went to one 2 years ago to try to show this lady, my age, the gospel that was sent to us. I shared 3 hours in a Chili's restaurant just sharing the Word of God and what had happened to me. I was pumped up, and she really enjoyed it. I thought she was going to get it. And I said, all we do is we share the Word of God in our services, and that's it. It's all I really need. Well, you need to sing. Well, yeah, I love to sing. I get in trouble all the time for singing at work and whistling. Would you stop that incessant whistling? You're driving me up a wall. It's only Monday morning. I'm always excited, man. I'm ready to go to work. But I'm whistling all the time. I remember one time this we were doing this back here in Temple, this beautiful building, and it was echoing, and nobody was there. And I started singing How Great Thou Art. How great thou art. Shut up! It's 7 o'clock in the morning. Sounds good, doesn't it? I had a little fun with it, but I have a song in my heart. I sing about the Lord. I sing How Great Thou Art to myself all the time. When we get together, I want to share the Word of God. What has life in it? The Word of God. Singing is the result of what we hear in the Word of God, where you think you have a song in your heart and you're whistling all the way home because you've heard what God has for you. And it's simple. Look at this. Turn to your right. Back to 2 Timothy. To your right, 2 Timothy. Look at verse chapter 1, verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, no, of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul will be the first to tell you he's just a man and a sinner saved by grace. But he has the words that the Lord gave him to give to us that will give us life. And he said, "Hold fast the form of sound words." Look in verse chapter 2. I'm sorry. Well, here's a little side note. Look in chapter 2. Number 7, you need understanding on something? Verse 7, consider what Paul, says, and the Lord give thee understanding in how many things? All things. You want to understand Isaiah? Consider what Paul says. Study Romans to Philemon. Study it through, and then go back and read Isaiah and watch it come to life. I guarantee if you read Isaiah 45 through the end of the book, after reading Romans to Philemon, let's just say for a month, this is what happened to me. I said, I have never understood this book like now. It has come to life. Isaiah 45 to 66. It blows me away because I consider what Paul said. First of all, I realize I'm not there. Number one, how God's speaking to it. And then Brother Jerry's saying, read it slowly sometimes. Stop at the commas. And when you take this semicolon, stop there and think about it. Whoa, that's pretty good. Man, the Lord is awesome. And that's all I see is the awesomeness of God. And Isaiah comes alive. Ezekiel comes alive. Do you realize that David, the king, is going to be resurrected to sit on the throne in Israel 6 times in the book of Ezekiel? David, my servant, will rule over my people. He's already been dead for about 300 years, 400 years. He's going to rule over my people. Well, it's going to happen. I guarantee it. And that land over there is going to be Israel. And their servant David is going to be reigning over the land, and then the Lord Jesus Christ reigns over the whole earth with 144,000 priests going out to minister the things of the Lord to the whole earth to show there is a God that reigns and He's the creator of heaven and earth. And all the world's going to go, I want to know that God. And those who don't, you're gone. It won't happen often, but it will happen occasionally. Ezekiel describes it. It looks like a nuclear weapon hits them. It's what happens when a nuclear weapon happens. First thing you got is your eyes go sink in your sockets. And your skin starts dissolving off and you disintegrate. Your bone, you just disintegrate. And it's instantaneous. Bob, did you ever see that movie the day after during Reagan's administration? Or I'm not sorry, I think it was the day after. It was on that they thought nuclear war was going to happen during the Reagan administration. They had that movie on ABC. And they showed it real slow motion. The atomic bomb happened. I mean, the nuclear weapon happened. All of a sudden, they just the eyes sunk in, the skin, everything, and poof, they're gone, disintegrated. Of course, the wind took away too. But you read that and watch that in Ezekiel. Oh, that's Ezekiel. Anyway, so that's just people who don't obey the Lord during a 1,000-year reign. You want some problems? Just don't obey the Lord. Then you think you're going to be under grace? Yeah, but there's no more grace anymore. It's the law. All right, look in verse 3, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. This know, verse 1, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They go to church, they tell these wonderful stories, And they have a 4 points and a sermon and a sad story at the end, but they deny the power thereof, which is the power of the gospel. Christ died for your sins. I went to this church with this girl. She said, "What did you think?" I said, "Did you notice the man said 20 minutes, I'm really trusting in God, what God's doing for me, and God's given me some revelation through the Scripture, and God's been doing this." And I told her, "God's up in heaven about to fall asleep because His Son is whom He sent to die on the cross. Not once did He mention the Lord Jesus Christ. Not once did He tell us what He did for us, denying the power thereof." I said, "Did anyone get saved today?" And she goes, "Well, I don't know." No, because they didn't hear the gospel. What is the gospel? And I'd already told her about 500 times that seriously, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again. I said, "Did you hear that?" "Well, no." "Then how could anyone get saved?" Before she told me, "I don't want to see anymore," which is fine. That's fine. I was just sharing the Word of God. She had a friend come over and she said, "I think she's kind of different. And you probably... we'll want to say a few things to her, but it'd be nice." I was. And so she came in. "Hi there. I've been sanctified. I see you. Justified, sanctified, glorified. I'm a child of the King. One of the sheep of Israel." And all of the... I said, "And you're born again?" "Yes." "Not of God's kingdom." "What?" And I started launching into her. I said, "Tell me, when were you saved?" "Well, I was baptized." I said, "When were you saved?" "Well, I was baptized a long, long time ago. I had a series of problems, and then I worked them out, and then I went..." And I said, "But when did you trust Christ, realizing that you needed a Savior and had need of knowing that if you didn't die, you would have gone to hell? You needed someone to save you or take you out of the pits of hell." "Well, I was baptized." "I didn't ask that. When were you saved? Did you trust?" And I mean, this is going on. And this other lady was there going, her eyes getting real big. And she said, "Have you trusted Christ?" "I don't want to talk to you anymore." And so I said, "I got to go to the restroom." I had to go, I just turned to drink a ton of iced tea, so I had to go to the restroom. She said, "Don't let him talk to the Bible." I mean, I skipped out about 20 minutes of discussing why you aren't in the kingdom of heaven and all. And I'm just ripping her apart because she's so snotty and telling me all this stuff. And I said, "You've been born again? And have you seen the Lord?" "Sure have." And I ate her up with 1 Timothy chapter 6. "No man's seen the Lord since Paul." And she said, she told, "Don't let him talk about the Bible. I can't take it anymore." I got tired of hearing this nonsense. She had no hope. And I told her, "You have no hope. You have zero hope. You're going to die and go to hell because you have not a Savior." And it struck her. Well, guess who? This woman and this friend, you think she wants this friend or me? She wants this friend. She asked me, and we ended up, we were just kind of seeing each other, and I shared something about the Word of the Lord, and she said, "I want to hear about the Lord." "Okay, good time for me." So I started talking, just talk. Every time we got together, I just told her about what the Word of God was doing in my life, and on and on and on. And I told her, "You're not under the law to tithe, but under grace to give." Well, she heard, "You don't have to give anymore." Well, she stopped giving. I never said that. I said, "You're just not under the law to tithe, but under grace to give. Give out of the joy of your heart." Well, she stopped giving. Her transmission went out. And then something else happened financially. And then she said, "I don't want to see anymore. We're not going to, things will never work out because we don't agree on finances." I said, "Did you stop giving?" "Yes." "And God's not blessing me." "That's a lie. Because God's giving you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You are blessed totally. You're complete in Christ. What makes you think God's cursing you because my transmission went out and all?" I said, "Satan's coming after you to find out what you're made out of. That's the first thing that's going to happen. You give your life to this Word of God, I can guarantee all of Satan's hell is going to break loose to try to get you away from the doctrine of the gospel. Once you're away, he's got you. Once you open the crack and say, "Well, I'll compromise in this one area," whatever it might be, he's got you. That's why 2 Timothy 2:25 is, he's taking you captive by him at his will. Whenever he wants you to say something contrary to the gospel because you've compromised, he will. You will, or you won't say anything. It was like a guy was coming to our fellowship, and he loved the truth. But he was sad because he didn't have a wife, and his wife left him and took the boys, using them against him. And he never would submit himself to the Word of God. Well, he finally found a woman. Well, I think she was saved. Guess who doesn't attend anymore? Because she doesn't want to come. I want to jump up and down and feel good. And this man, every time I see him, misery in his eyes because he wants to be around the truth again. Dude, I don't care what you do. Don't sacrifice the rest of your life for misery because you're going to, well, woe is me. I will want to hear the Word of God and my wife doesn't want to hear it. Most of you are married anyway, but there's no compromise because this will divide people. It does every time. Because of the, I mean, if you want to go back to religion, they'll be fine. But you go with the gospel of Christ, it separates. It's foolish to those that are perishing. And it causes division. I know. I see people have it many times. And you see the blindness come over them. And the God of the world hath blinded the mind of them which believe not. And you can see it sometimes when you share the gospel. He's looking for a crack. All he needs is you to compromise on one thing, and then he's going to put the fire hose right there and just keep on blowing and blowing and blowing and blowing and blowing and blowing until you either get back to the Word of God or quit. I've seen it. It happens. So, if relentless he is, but all you have to do is stand on the Word of God. And you don't have to know it all, but say, I don't understand it all, but I believe it's God's Word, and I'm not going to leave it no matter what. Well, God will see to it that you get all the understanding you need. If you will just commit yourself to the Word of God, submit yourself to the Scriptures, and watch Him take care of it. I've had more joy and more happiness through more troubles and trials than I've ever had in my life. But I've been able to share the gospel of Christ with more people in less than 8 years than I have 25 years times 10. Now, I'm serious. And never did I think that I would ever... When I was in the religious system, said, you need to witness for Christ. Well, I do. Why can't I? Because I didn't know who I was in Christ. Now I know who I am in Christ. I don't give a flip if they like it or not. I mean, it's not that I want to be offensive, but I don't mind if they ask me, boom, I'm coming out with the gospel. Well, before I would... I hope they like me and not, yell at me or whatnot. Well, it's not that they're going to yell at you or whatnot. They may turn around and say, I don't believe that. But at least you shared the gospel and you're not offended in your own spirit because you did what was right by the Word of God. Stand on the Word of God. Trust it. Grab a hold of it. Don't let go of it. I promise you, young people, you'll have a wonderful time with your family. But you'll see the evil one come against you like you've never seen before, but you have the shield of faith. Come on. Come on. What can you do to me that has not already been done to our Lord and Savior? Amen. And he passed the test. Paul passed the test. Timothy passed the test. Others passed the test. Why can't I? Because they stood on the Word of God. I don't want you to go around saying, come on, come get me. No. But whatever comes your way, the shield of faith, what's it do? Throws off darts. And whose faith is it? Not ours.
Oh, no.
It's the faith of Christ.
Right.
The shield of faith is the faith of Christ. Mm-hmm. His faith never fails. Some days my faith's up in the stratosphere because I heard a good message, and sometimes it's a little bit down because I'm having to travel to the temple every day. And I don't see why, because I want to know the answers today, and I'm driving for 2 months. And then I realize I would have died there in that heat, and I didn't get to share the gospel with these guys over here. And then I just saw them last week for one day before they came down from the temple. Man, they were so glad to see us. And I shared the gospel with them. I thought they would never talk to me again. Oh, they were so good. Oh, it's good to see you. It was great to see them too. But, you know, I'm saying, trust the ways of God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Trust what the Word of God is. Trust the doctrine. We're looking at chapter 4. Of 2 Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Look at that order. His appearing, hey, come on up, it's time for the rapture. And His kingdom when the kingdom comes. Preach the word. Now this is why y'all were so impressed with Barry and others who have come. Be instant in season, out of season. That is our motto. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. That's why if you came and asked me a question, whatever it might be, let's turn into the Bible too and go on. And Barry's the same way. Brother Jerry, the same way. Brother Moore, the same way. Brother Steve Atwood, ask him a question. Mm-hmm. All right, turn in your Bibles too. But it's not that they're great men. They're just men like you and I, but have years behind them of sharing the Word of God. Me, I tried to catch up on 30 years of what Brother Jerry had by listening to every moment I have tapes and CDs. Go to every Bible class again. I'm by myself, so I go to everything I can. I try to hear it all the time because I'm trying to catch up on 30 years of study, in which I missed, like the other guys have had. But be in season, out of season. It's like the gentleman who said that, well, you people think you're always right. And put it, who said that?
Kurt?
No, we're not right. The Word's right. The Word of God's right. Right? Correct answer. Ding, 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 ding. Give the man a prize. That is the correct answer. The Word of God's right. What did you just do? You just told that man that I'm nothing special, but the Word of God is. It has all answers. What did he have to say back? That's right. There's no way to answer that because it's true and he knew it. There's no way to answer the book. That's why that's the right answer. Correct answer. Are you saved? No. Wrong answer. Let me tell you what's right. So, go on. All right. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. The doctrine. The doctrine. The doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Tell me I need to be good because I will try my hardest to be good and give Christmas presents to the children at Christmas, and I'll help people to get to the dentist, and I'll help this person because I like to do that. It makes me feel good. And they will. That's what they're going to heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall be turned away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's it. Not true. Aesop's fables. It's a story. Now, let me take that back. It can be true. But it's a story just to teach a lesson. Aesop's fables. What was the boy who cried wolf? Be an example. Don't cry wolf. When you need help, ask for help. But don't give a false... It's a fable. It's a story that tells a story of things we should do. And it makes me feel good. And it may be true.
Like full confused tears.
Yeah. Or read a psalm or a poem after. Like there on the gator thing. And Jimmy Dean singing this, saying the story while the guy's playing the harmonica background. And it's so sick. Oh, Lord, it's terrible. It's a waste of my time. I mean, it's good music. All right, that's fine. That's fine. But it's what profit is it?
Right.
It's not even a true story.
I didn't know you were listening. I thought you were.
Oh, I heard every word you said. I know Jimmy Dean. When he said Jimmy Dean, sausage man? He's still alive? I feel that he'd be hog heaven by now. Anyway. All right. I was going to talk a little bit more about doctrine. Let me just kind of wrap this up. You have everything you need in the Word of God. In fact, amongst yourselves, y'all probably really don't need a guy to come up here. You just need to get together, open up this book, and study it together and break it apart. You'll be surprised what you'll see. Just reading it slowly. Look in Titus 2. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know every Jehovah's Witness that blows them away? You mean Jesus Christ is God and our Savior Jesus Christ? And they don't have to answer it because that's what they don't believe. Jesus Christ is God. Our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And you know, if you take the little blue letter Bible and just go through it and say hope or blessed hope or rapture, and it's not in the book. I'm sorry. The appearing of the Lord, and just see how many times it appears, or take up the word risen, raised, resurrection. Throw those things together in that concordance and pop, and you see all the times where it says Jesus Christ was risen from the dead by the power of God, 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 power of God. Every time, and then you see that the power resides within you right now. And so when you get resurrected, God's going to just speak. Your body's going to come out of the ground if you're dead, or if you're right there, you're going to change in the twinkling of an eye, and you're going to appear with the Lord in the air. And you see the power of God. Or just compare things. As you read, you say, wow, I remember this word renew is three times in Paul's epistles where it says, and renew your mind, renew your mind, and renew your mind. What does that mean?
Study.
Study. Renew. Renew. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Because you put on the old man when you renew your mind. And what happens when you renew it? Refresh it. Redo it. It's like the button on the computer. When you refresh the computer and it props up everything that you're supposed to have at that moment and redoes it, make sure you're caught up to date. Renewing your mind. Renewing your mind. Renewing your mind. Over and over and over again. I have found this book to be more exciting today than it was 10 years ago. I can't wait to get back to share the Word of God anywhere. It doesn't matter because it's the Word of God. It's exciting. If you'll approach it that way, you'll find treasures like you've never seen before. And you'll have a hope the rest of your life. But when you have your families, you have a hope. You can rest assured that you can raise your children in the admonition and the instructions of the Lord in the right way without condemning them.
Oh,
we want to correct them, but we won't condemn them. We want to instruct them in the ways of righteousness, not condemn them. You're just a bad kid. No, you can't tell a kid that. We say we do bad things because we are a sinner. Because they have to differentiate what they're not a bad person per se. They're bad in their flesh. We know they do bad things because they're a sinner. But when the time comes when they can understand that we've done bad things, that means we're a sinner. They understand that. I understood that when I was 10. And I realized, I wasn't condemned, but I realized something's wrong. And then he told you, we need a Savior. And I started getting the concept at age 10, okay, we need someone to save us from something. Are the things we do bad? Yeah, I understood that at 10 years of age. And I wish that they would have taken it a little bit further. But then, at that time, the Vacation Bible School teachers are trained to stop there, go get the pastor, and he'll explain it all. Well, guess what my pastor said? Now, when you join the church, you're going to walk down the aisle and you're going to fill out this card and give me instructions on how to join the church. What good did that do me? Nothing.
So you say you was a Mennonite?
Very good. Yes. Yes. There's nothing new under the sun. It's just another name, another gospel, another Jesus they preach. There's 90, as Brother Jerry said, in the 80s, there was 90 different denominations of Baptists in Alabama when he was there. Just Baptists alone.
There's five different denominations of Amish or Mennonite around here.
Well, they're going to break over anything. Well, you just don't come to early enough services. We're going to break away because we want to start at 9 o'clock. I mean, how silly it can be. Or the hose is not black enough. We're going to break away and your hat's not wide enough. We need to start a new denomination because you're becoming worldly. And all the time it says, do not come out of the world, for if you come out of the world, you can't talk to people about Christ. And what do? We need to be away from the world. Separate yourselves from the world. Nonsense. He said, separate yourself from those who call themselves brothers who are fornicating. Mm-hmm. Committing adultery. Yes, sir.
Where's that verse that you talked about that you just quoted there about not coming out of the world?
Oh, it's chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Turn there. Turn there real quick. Okay, it says in verse 6 of chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he heard a bad guy, he had his father's wife. His father was either remarried or he's a widower and he married again. He had his father's wife. That's a bad thing. The Gentiles don't even do that. Your glory in verse 6 is not good. Know ye that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. That's a hard one to understand. Therefore let us keep the feast. Now, going down. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with the idolaters, or on and on and on. For then ye must needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother to be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or raider, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one, not to eat. For what do I have to do to judge them that are also without? I don't judge the outside of the world, I just preach the gospel to them. Do you not judge them that are within the church? This is part of the first time when he's going to the Jew, first and also the Greek. Here's a guy living in blatant sin, and everyone's going, happy, aren't we full of grace? We can tolerate this guy living in sin like this. And giving an example to the Jews, the Gentiles who are coming out of the synagogue saying, wait a minute, is this what we're coming into? Wait a minute. Paul said, get rid of this guy. Don't have fellowship with him. Just don't have fellowship with him. Not with those people outside the synagogue. That's who you're going to minister to and share the Word of God with. And we take it from the whole world because we go to chapter go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and they take this passage also.
So he's talking about their believer.
Their so-called brother. Hey, don't have fellowship with him. Not with the world. Those guys naturally do that all the time. Where do you find the drunkards? Out there. Go witness to them. If he's a drunkard church, slap you upside the head and give him the word of God. Say, man, you're not being a good example to your family and on and on and on. Nowadays, I wouldn't even say that. I would just preach the word of God and let the word of God take care of him. Because it will. It'll take care of those things. Look in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. This is another passage they used to not associate with them.
Where at?
Chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he with that believeth with the infidel? Is it talking about individual sins or doctrines? These people are unequal with unbelievers. Let me ask you this. The church down the street that doesn't preach Christ died for their sins preaches, are they a believer or unbeliever?
Unbeliever.
They're unbelievers. They reject the word of God. They reject the gospel of Christ. That's who you're not supposed to be unequally yoked with. Share the word of God with them, but don't tie yourself to them because they will pull you down to their doctrine. Because who's going to compromise? You have to, because they won't, unless they get saved, come up to you. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, people don't use it all the time for a marriage situation. It might be a good thing not to get unequally yoked. Many men have suffered as a result of that. But what's the most important thing? Eternal life or being, you know, have an unhappy home for a little while? I mean, men, like I just heard the other day, the guy saw the truth. He was a pastor. And he realized what he's going to have to give up. I'm not willing to give up that. What he's telling me is that he would rather forsake his whole reward and go please men. That's what he's telling me.
Wow.
Forget the Lord. I want to please men. That's what it comes down to. Will you believe the book and be willing to stake your whole life on it and please God and watch what God can do, or please men and lose everything?
Mm-hmm.
You think that you're going to gain, but you lose everything. If they're saved, they'll still have salvation, but what do they have to show the Lord? Wood, hay, will stubble. What happens when you throw a match to it? It's gone. Ashes. And all eternity, they're going to know what they did. There will be no tears because they'll say, I got what I deserved. But he's going to see all the time what he could have had. That's one thing about eternity people don't believe. There will be no tears. There will be no tears shed because you'll always know this is what I deserve. Because and you'll be able to tell about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what about the things he could have done? It'll be the saddest day. See, people think people are in heaven right now jumping around. I'm up in heaven. It's happy and dory. Where's the judgment? It is appointed unto man once to die after this judgment, even us. We have to go before a judgment for our rewards.
Mm-hmm.
No one's going to go to heaven without a judgment. You don't just go up into heaven. I'm here. Where's my place? Judgment time, buddy, first. We're going to see what you have for reward. What's the reward for? To reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what we're going to reflect, his glory.
And it's either going to burn up or be gold.
Well, it can be different various degrees. It'll either burn up or be little or a lot. And those who get saved 85 and may say one thing about the Lord probably have a big shining jewel because they only had a short time. Believe me this, the Lord is fair in dispensing judgment. No one will get anything extra, and no one will lose anything, even if it's doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people really have a hard time speaking, and they're shy. But they do good works, and they reflect the Lord inside of them. Even though we walk by faith, not by sight, they still do a lot of good things. Well, somehow, some way, sometimes they might, can you come visit with me at the Bible study? And that scares them to death. And they come, and that person gets saved. What do you think the reward's going to be? Phenomenal. I mean, the Lord knows our personalities. Some of us are stronger than others, and some are scared to death to talk in public. It's just the way some of our personalities are. And some of us have a more cerebral way of thinking, and some of us just blabber on like I do.
Texans.
Anyway, but what I'm saying is, the Lord knows how to dispense judgment. But when you get to heaven, it's not going to be, you just walk right in. We've got to go to do the judgment first. Judgment's going to happen on the way up. Yes, sir.
So you guys living in Texas, you ain't going to be a step ahead of us. Everything there is bigger. I mean, it's not like you got a step ahead of us when you get to heaven, though, right?
Brother, I'm bringing the Longhorns with me. I'm riding my horse.
You bringing the Dallas Cowboys?
No, they're staying. They're staying. I don't know how we get the grace of God down there in Texas. Doggone it. Those tumbleweeds just come up running. Those things are about this big. Have you ever seen those things in the old Western movies? You just start rolling with them, so they hurt. But anyway, stick to the Word of God. You young girls, whatever, find you a man that believes the Word of God.
Amen.
Find you a man who will stand on the truth of God's Word and support him. And watch and make sure he washes you with the water of the Word of God. I enjoyed reading the Word of God into my family. I enjoyed reading it to my kids. I enjoyed sharing it all the time. My son and I had lots, and my daughter had lots of conversations about the Bible, and I enjoyed them. And we still have questions today. But it was a blast. And when you prepare yourself to train your family, it's a wonderful time. It's not perfect, but it's wonderful. What could be more wonderful than having joy together as a family? I mean, it's just wonderful. My mom used to come up with my dad, and she said, "No, every time I come up here, it's so peaceful." Because I made it that way. I wanted to make sure it was peaceful. We didn't have wild music. We had peaceful, soothing music that it comforted the kids and comforted the whole family all the time. I listened to everything they listened to make sure it was peaceful or right with the Word of God. And it paid dividends. I mean, I'd love to see our kids at the restaurant, and they would be. We'd all be sitting there, and we'd all be talking, having a good time. And these kids would be acting wild and crazy, and they'd look at us and say, "What's wrong with them, Ben?" I said, "I don't know. Something's wrong because, well, if the kid's sick or something like that, I understand. But if they're just acting up and the man's not taking charge, then something's wrong." So, I did my battles with my kids when they were babies. We had a battle. My son and I at 6 months old, and I held him on my arm for 2 hours. Tap, tap, tap. My mom, my wife, my ex, I mean, my mother-in-law, you're killing him, you're killing him. No, he's fine, he's sleeping, he's just going to know who's boss. And I went on for 2 hours, and finally broke him. And then my daughter, she had 3 months, we were at a restaurant, we were in California on a trip I'd won. And we were there in the restaurant, and she started, "Oh, man, here we go." So it went out of the restaurant, back in, out of the restaurant, 4 hours. I gave the guy a good tip because I took his table up the whole time. And when people talk about the terrible twos and threes, I have no idea what you're talking about because I won the battle then. I was the boss. No, I wasn't going to thumb it down, but I was going to say, I'll make the last decision. We'll do it this way. Or I'm listening to what you have to say. This might be good or bad, but they knew that I was the boss. That's what you want to know is, do we have a head of a household and the supporter and the children where it's all stable? Have your battles early, and you won't have them at 2 or 3. You'll fight them, but you realize it's for their good. Does everyone else crying, "Oh, you're killing me"? No, because I knew what it was going to bring. It was going to bring peace down the road. So with the twos and the threes, when all the kids in our homeschool group were, "I don't want to do this." My son too. "How come they don't want to do that, Dad?" "I don't know." I did know, but I didn't want to tell him. So we had a wonderful time. It was phenomenal. I would never give up any of the time I spent with my kids. We had everything. In fact, I changed my whole career to do nothing as far as a career was concerned so I could spend more time with my kids. And I had a blast. It was so much fun. And I wrestled with the kids, and they would come in. I'd come home from work, and I'd be there changing my clothes, getting my play clothes, knock on the door, and Seth would go to the door. "Hey, Dad, can we go out and wrestle?" Because there's 12 kids out there. "Can Mr. Heron come out and wrestle?" So it's time to wrestle. We go out there and have wrestling matches. over and over and over. No money spent. We're just wrestling the kids and tossing them around and all. And guess what they remember the most to this day? We had such a much fun. Our son was on Facebook. He said, I still remember when we used to wrestle with your dad. It was so much fun. And was just having fun. Knowing that I'm resting. And I didn't know rightly dividing, but I knew that it was my job to be the head of the family and head of this, guiding this family along. We didn't have a ton of money, but it was all right. To me, it was all right. I didn't realize it was not all right. But it was, man, we were happy. Every picture we had of the kids, they're big old smiles on their face. Good teeth, too. They didn't get my bad teeth. But they had good teeth and they had good smiles all the way through. And everyone noticed that. But it wasn't enough. Because be not unequally yoked. I'm telling you, man, you want to... I've seen women or guy, or girls go, I just want to get married. Marry the right one. Well, I saw one, and her mother begged her, please, just wait a little longer. I want to get married. I want to marry this guy. She married him. He was horrible. She divorced him. She was miserable. Please don't marry this other guy. I want to be married. Not listening to your parents. It went bad. She divorced him. 4 years later, she couldn't take it anymore.
Oh, my word.
I'm telling you, that was just one of the many instances I can tell you where the girls I knew in high school, I'm not no more, because they wouldn't listen. Don't do this. Wait. I don't care if you're 35 or 40. Wait for the right one. Wait for the right friends. Just trust the Lord. You're not going to be alone. Has He ever said He's going to left you, leave you? No. Look at this. Look at this group here. Look at the friends you know that aren't here because they're tired. I understand that. How would y'all have to start with? Grasp hold of each other and support one another and just say, go. I'm going to go. Take the little baby. Start with them. There's your first little one. Or the nursery or whatever it might be or whatever you're going to do. I don't care. But trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord to raise the kids the right way. Trust the Lord when you don't have enough money to maybe have a job this here or over here. He'll take care of it. When the first time I had the blood clot, I couldn't work for 6 months. They said, you just can't work because I couldn't walk. And the very first one was in 1995. And I was in the hospital. I said, Lord, I have no money. I've lost it all. My car is about to go bad. And we need money to live on for the rest of these 6 months. We had a very nice place to live, but it was very inexpensive. So a little bit would take to go a long way. I don't know what else to do. So I go home. We get together and just say, pull the family together and say, well, it's going to be tough. I don't know how we're going to do it. We'll work it out. While I'm talking, the phone rings. This lady calls from Fort Worth or Arlington and says, Christy, she teaches swimming lessons up there in Arlington for 2 weeks. She goes up there to Arlington, takes our little daughter with them, and they just have a wonderful time teaching swimming lessons, but she's good at teaching swimming lessons. We're having a special class in the fall, and everyone's requested you as the teachers, kind of like advanced lessons and all, and we're going to do it for about 3 weeks, and we want you to come up there and listen if you come too, and you be the teacher, we're going to pay you this amount of money. And, of course, you're about to drop the phone and said, how much? And it was just a phenomenal amount. And the Lord took care of, I was able to keep Seth with me, and we had a good time, even though I couldn't walk very much. He had a wonderful time. Elizabeth and Christy had a wonderful time up there. We had all our financial needs taken care of. And guess what I heard? Oh, it's just a coincidence. You tell me it's a coincidence. The Lord, while I'm still talking, the phone rings. I don't know how we're going to do it, but the Lord will take care of it. Ring! And it was a phenomenal amount. I forgot what it was. It was just, wow, that took care of me for 6 months. So, and it just on and on it goes. The Lord will take care of it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine understanding. I don't give a flip what happens. You have everything you need. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings. You have everything you need. You're complete in Christ. What else do you need? Just more of it. It's just more learning about the Word of God.
Amen.
And just be happy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I beat the depression by the Word of God. You can beat it too. And you don't even have depression. You can beat anything with the Word of God. He sent His Word and healed them. I'll tell you where that's at. So before I leave, that'll be the last one. I'll just turn to it real quick. I think it's 105. Or 107, I'm sorry. Let's see. It's 107:20. Yeah, 107:20. He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. He didn't have to send miracles. He just sent His Word. What does this word do? My words, they are spirit and they are life. It is the word, spirit that quickeneth. My words, they are spirit, the spirit quickeneth. I think I'll have the wonderful words of life. Thank you for being on the internet. If anybody was there, I was glad to have you. And thanks for coming. We had a good time. So, praise the Lord. Thank you for coming. Huh? Oh, thank you. Thank you. What's the word of God? Jesus loves me?
That's what I thought.
Yeah.
Come on.
I was thinking,
yes, Jesus.
That's what
I thought. No, I thought it was that. And I was thinking that. She looked at me funny, so I thought, well, maybe it's not that.
I learned what jazz meant. Do you remember, do you ever see the Dirty Harry movies? Well, one of them is this jazz guy playing this piano just up and down, and then he hits a few chords. I said, you know, I think that sounds like Jesus loves me, just the way they played it. But this guy was playing up and down the piano. I wish I could do that. And it was so neat. And I started practicing that Jesus loves me thing. And then I got in trouble at church for playing. We don't play jazz style here. And then I did this. I'm sorry, we don't play dance barroom songs. That's about Jonah and the... It's about salvation. But greater than all these miracles is something that happened to me the days that Jesus Christ came in to save me. Oh, we don't sing that stuff here. Hey, Dave, when I called you, you didn't know it was me coming, did you? I mean, you knew my name and all, but you didn't know it was me from New Orleans, did you?
Yeah.
Right then, when I called you?
I done my background work on you.
Okay. There's only a few things about me on
you. See, the very first, no, when you first contacted me, I don't think I did.
But you talked to Jerry, didn't you?
I did talk to Jerry.
Okay.
Just to find out who you are. What
yeah. Okay.
We had a bad experience with Martin Rand, and I thought, well...
Yeah.
And,
yeah, we had
yeah,
a
he
thing.
Said he was.
He loved to play piano and said, whoa, Baton Rouge.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's him. That's him.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Was like, I recognize that name. I said, yeah, he was in Louisiana. Oh, the guy that played the piano.
Yeah. Well, they said they just lost their piano, got stolen 2 weeks before the conference, and Don, who was leading the conference at the time, was doing the talking, ran out to the Guitar Center. Do you have a piano? This guy's going to come and he doesn't have anything to play. And I didn't know they'd lost it. And he got this piano at the type of piano. And I had read about it for 2 years and think, well, that'd be nice, but I'd like to pay $700 for that thing.
Wow.
And Don got it for $300 there on the showroom floor. But it didn't have a pedal, so I walked all the way down there like 3 miles and 3 miles back to get the pedal.
Oh, my goodness.
And so we'd have one. And then we had that Bible conference with Barry over there. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I was just hosting it, and Barry did the preaching, and Jerry... And then someone gave us a gift. I said, this is just for you personally. I didn't do anything. Just take it. Okay. And then I had, go get this to Barry. Barry, this is a gift for you for somebody. I had no idea what it was. It was enough cash to buy it, and it went on sale. Had just enough cash to buy it. I went and bought it. So the same one. But I wanted to see how it felt before I bought it. And so there it was there at the Bible conference. So I was just banging away. And boy, I loved it. And so it was just something to practice on because... where I live, my piano can't go upstairs because it weighs about 700 pounds. But my brother has it too. So I wanted to practice, and I didn't want to go downstairs to the Ellisons, even though they love to hear it. But I'm always coming in at weird hours, and I didn't want to go downstairs. So now I can play and put the headphones in and just play away and not bother anybody. And then I get it, and then I get shipped off to Temple, and I have no time to practice. I haven't practiced in a while, so I've got to.
Yeah, give him a piano, he can tear it up.
Oh, there we tear it. Dwayne calls me a jackhammer. Hey, dude, can you beat it a little bit harder? Yeah. So we have a good time. But I'm so glad Sean's going to get to come.
Oh,
and,
I'm really excited about that.
Yeah, Sean will really bless your socks off.
Yes, he will. 13th.
Well, no, they had toilet
fixed. And Steve Atwood's coming back to
see. They had the toilet fixed then.
Of December?
Yeah.
Awesome.
Do we have anybody coming?
Mm-hmm.
I haven't met him, have I?
He's from Downey.
No, I think it'd be Montgarmery. Monday after Thanksgiving.
It would be an experience.
Were you down there before you came here?
Yeah, I went down and preached till Sunday morning.
Montgomery?
Yeah.
You know, one day.
As soon as I got through, boom, take off.
How'd that go?
It was good.
Sunday.
I was a little disappointed. There were very few people there. Not that the number of people, but there was a guy there I had met before. He came to our conference, and he's still loving the truth really hard. I mean, some people are really grasping the truth, but there's some work that needs to be done. And I know when Barry's sharing these things, the frustration, because he said, I've seen more people saved in a short amount of time than 25 years here. Because they get complacent. They've had the truth all their lives, and they, okay, that's great.
What Obed was saying, he said, Steve, I wasn't him talking, how that they love coming here because we're so.
Wanting to hear the truth.
Yeah, and he said, 25 years ago, that's how everybody was.
Yeah, that's true. But, you know, the way to keep fervent on it is just you got to have new blood and new people coming in. So you need to go out or when the time comes to share with it and see people get saved. Yeah, the time comes when you get place it up there at Arlington. I've been relentless. You study it for yourself. Do it. The Word of God. All of a sudden, they're starting to pick up. Now they want to teach. They've been inviting these people. Another guy shows up. His family shows up. Boom, boom, boom. So. And what happens to you and I is we came from a religious system. I don't want to ever go back. We know how much bondage it was. That's what keeps us motivated, knowing that people are out there the same way.
I wish I could go delete all the programs I've been taught.